Chapter 15. On Wednesday nights, going through the Bible, we're getting around the middle of the book of Deuteronomy. I thought we would be finished with Deuteronomy by now, but, you know, we're plodding along. And this week we'll be picking up in a passage that includes 15. This morning I'd like to call your attention to Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses preparing the children of Israel for entering into the promised land. He's reminding them of their past. He's challenging them to their future. He's letting them know what God has to say about how they ought to live as they're moving into the land, how they can experience the victory that God wants them to experience. And so he's reviewing some of the principles that were covered in Exodus and Leviticus. But from a perspective of now is the time you're about to go, here's what you need to do. And here in Deuteronomy 15, he talks about slaves. He sets up, beginning with verse 12 in particular, but throughout the chapter, he's talking about this situation that they created so that no one would have to go without. He realized there are times when things go bad for you financially and you're broke and you're stuck and you don't know how you're going to make it. And so even as in our day and age, we have things like bankruptcy that will buy you some time. So in their days, in those times, every 7 years, people who had been, they got so into debt that they couldn't get out on their own, they were just to be freed. But he talks about slaves, and he says, if you get to the point where you're in so deep that basically your only hope for survival or providing for your family is to pledge yourself to someone who has the wherewithal to bail you out, and you could say, I'll be your slave, I'll be your servant. And until that seventh year came along, you would work for them, and in turn they would pay your bills for you. And hopefully by the time it was over, you'd be in a position to get a fresh start. And yet, we have this weird passage in 16 and 17 of chapter 15. For the guy that once he's turned loose, he doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to go away and have his freedom. He'd prefer to be a slave. And in verse 16 it says, and if it happens that he, that is the slave that you're trying to free, he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. So he said, the time comes when the slave is going to be free, and he just doesn't want to go. He just says, let me stay here. Then what you do is to mark them as a person who is not a slave who owes you money, but this is a bond servant. This is someone who's pledged his life to you. You put his ear up against the doorpost, and you take an awl and you pierce his ear. And he would wear an earring, and this would signify to everyone that you're not someone who's enslaved because you have to. You're someone who's enslaved because you choose to. And it's a whole different deal. Of course, it makes a statement about your master as well. If a guy had a lot of servants wearing earrings, then everyone would see that and say, wow, he must be a pretty good boss. Because once he turns people free, they don't want to leave. It would also provide a good incentive, by the way, for masters to treat slaves in a way that's fair and equitable, because it obviously helps the master to have someone who's experienced stick around and work for you. And so this little passage plopped in the middle causes us to go, well, that makes some sense. But at the same time, it does seem a little strange. And I think that for any of us, we would look and maybe think, what would cause someone to choose slavery over freedom? What would cause anyone to say, I know I can go free, but instead I think I'll just continue to be a slave? And we have to look at that and say, how do we make sense of this? And what does this have to do with us? Well, it's important for us to understand it because the Bible has a lot to say about us being slaves. In fact, you could make the argument that the essence of Christianity is the notion that as Christians, we are bond slaves. that we have chosen to serve for the rest of our lives. All of the apostles, all of those who wrote the books of the New Testament, all make this point. The apostle Paul, who wrote, I think, 14 books of the New Testament, was saying this constantly. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, over in Philippians chapter 1, first verse, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondslaves of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just a Paul thing. The apostle John called himself the servant of Christ as well, as did Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, as did Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, as did James, who wrote the book of James, each of the authors of these New Testament books, calling themselves slaves, calling themselves bondservants, calling themselves those who, given the choice, prefer slavery to Jesus Christ to that which the world would consider to be freedom. And so if we are Christians, we can't, it's not enough just to acknowledge this, oh, you know, servants, and often I think we'll use the term really loosely, and we don't think of what being a servant is really all about. But we go, oh yeah, we're a servant of God. Oh, you're serving God? Yep, serving God. And really, we don't think about it as the kind of slavery that really the word connotes, nor do we consider the fact that it's a choice. You don't have to do this. Not only, though, is this a characteristic that's presented throughout the New Testament as that which Christ's followers are to be, but also what's behind all of that is the fact that Jesus himself is seen as a bondservant. That he himself is seen as one who willingly chose to serve those who he came to save. Over in the book of Philippians chapter 2, remember I mentioned that Paul said in Philippians 1 that he and Timothy were bondservants of Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 2 of Philippians, as he's exhorting the Christians to not be selfish and have lowliness of mind, esteem others higher than yourselves, don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then in verse 5 of chapter 2, Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or didn't hang on to his right as God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and so on. When you talk about bondservants, Jesus himself is depicted as a bondservant. And so we realize that this passage that talks about a bondservant, one who willingly makes themselves a servant, ultimately it's Jesus that we're looking at. And it's important for us to see that because we're the ones he's serving. We're the ones that he gave his life for. If we had been in the upper room, we would have been sitting there with his disciples as our Lord, our Master, our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stooped over, got a bowl of water and a towel, tucked his robe into his belt, and said, let me wash your feet. That was a job that the lowest servants would do. A master would never do such a thing. But Jesus Christ presented himself and said, I'm here to serve. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. D.L. Moody said, the measure of a man is not found in how many people serve him, but it's found rather in how many people he or she would serve. And Jesus Christ presented himself as that kind of an example, as that kind of a servant. He himself being a bondservant. And this wasn't something that was just invented in the New Testament. When we look through the Old Testament, look over at Isaiah chapter 42, a prophecy concerning the Messiah, hundreds of years before he would come. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, talking about the Messiah, says this, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He's not going to be yelling at everybody, telling them what to do. He's not going to be beating people into submission. That's not the kind of person the Messiah is. He's a servant. A bruised reed he will not break. He sees that which has been injured, and he doesn't discard it. A smoking flax he will not quench. You feel like you're at the end of your ropes. You're burning down. You're just about to burn out. He doesn't snuff you. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established fairness, justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. The Messiah, the one who would fix it all, a servant. When you turn over 10 chapters to Isaiah 52, the picture becomes even more clear. In the end of chapter 52 and on into chapter 53, the most important messianic passage in the Bible. But in Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. My servant. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, his face battered more than anyone. His form, he was beaten more than anyone, any of the sons of men ever have, and so shall he sprinkle many nations." And it goes on in chapter 53 to talk about the fact that we, like sheep, have gone astray, wandered off on our own, but our iniquity was laid on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, didn't open his mouth, brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And then as we come down in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ dying for us, giving himself for us, because he chose to be a servant, a bondservant, an amazing example of offering yourself. And so when we're trying to figure out, well, I don't know, why should I be a servant? We at least need to acknowledge that Jesus went before us, that he chose to serve. Over in Psalm chapter 40, an interesting passage of scripture that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and referring to Jesus, the Messiah. But in Psalm 40, he makes this statement. He says in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Hebrews chapter 10 refers this scripture as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the one who would give himself. And it's interesting that ultimately it wasn't just sacrifice, he says, that God was offering. He wanted our hearts. But where he says, "Mine ear hast thou opened," you know, "my ears you have opened," there in verse 6, the word there for open is a word that means dug out, tunneled through, dug in. It's the same word that would be used for drilling a hole with an awl into someone's ear. And so he wasn't saying, "Oh, now I get it. Now I understand." He was saying essentially, "My ear is placed on the doorpost, and I'm allowing my ear to be drilled because that's what was needed. Because I have made myself a servant." That's what Jesus is saying. And ultimately, he would be pierced, as Isaiah 53 tells us. And he was nailed not to a doorpost, but to a cross. Not through his ear, but through his hands and his feet. Nailed to the wood. Now, when they would nail someone's ear to the doorpost in order to give them an earring, when they would pierce them in that way, it's the same place on the doorpost where every year at Passover, they would have a bowl of blood in the bottom of the door, a dish, and they would take a little hyssop branch and dip it in the blood, and they would sprinkle it on both doorposts and at the top of the door. And between those three spots and the bowl of blood at the bottom, you have the shape of a cross. Because ultimately the Passover is connected to the cross. And so, as someone would willingly make themselves a slave, they'd put their ear up to the doorpost in the same spot where the blood was still there, dried up from the last Passover. And they would say, in essence, pierce my ear, mix my blood with the blood of the cross. I'll share in the sufferings of Jesus, if you will. Nail me to the wall, because he was willing to be nailed to the wall for me. And so we see this picture of Jesus as the ultimate bond slave. But we still say, yeah, but what does that have to do with us? Well, here's the thing. He chose to serve you, but he also tells us that he's called us to serve him. He said, well, over in Mark chapter 9, you can turn over there if you'd like, or if I've worn you out from turning, you can listen. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had been talking about his death and resurrection as they were walking along. It happened a little while after, right in the same locale as the Mount of Transfiguration. He had just taken Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and they saw Jesus transfigured. And Moses and Elijah appeared, and they had this great experience. And as they came down, Jesus was saying, I'm going to have to die, but I'm going to rise again. And it says in verse 32, they didn't understand what he was talking about. But as they walked, once they got to Capernaum where they were going to stay, he was in the house with them and he said, what was it you guys were arguing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they were disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. See, and I don't know how the conversation first started. Perhaps it was that as they were coming back, the disciples told the other disciples, Peter, James, and John said, you guys really missed out. And you should have seen. On this mountain, Jesus was shining. Moses and Elijah were there talking. Oh man, you guys really missed it. And the other disciples might have been jealous and said, oh, it couldn't have been that great. And Peter and James and John might have said, well, we were the only ones who got to see it because we're the special ones. Or perhaps the other disciples were saying, what'd you guys see up there? What happened? And they were going, oh, if I told you, I'd have to kill you. It's only for us special ones. You know, we can't. Whatever the case, it led to this discussion of who was supposed to be the greatest. And Jesus knew that's what they were arguing about, and so he pulled them in to talk to them. It's interesting that he didn't say, what's wrong with you guys? I'm the greatest. Who, you don't matter. Or why would you ever try to be the greatest? Well, that your ego's just going. No, he doesn't say that at all. He actually says, essentially, let me tell you how to get where you want to go. And he says this. He says, if anyone, verse 35, desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus says, if you want to be first, if you feel like you're due a promotion, if in some way you want to become more successful, if you want to get ahead in life, then he says, here's the deal. Be a servant. Cause yourself to be as I am, he says. Committed to serving others. And then he brought a little kid up there as a great example. And said, if you want to help me, if you really want to be promoted, minister to this kid. Dedicate your life to serving this kid. Because when you do it to the least, when you do it to someone who has great need, who can't help themselves, you're doing it for me. You see a little baby who's just born. It can't do anything for you at all. They're really completely useless. And sometimes it seems the older they get, the more useless they are. Not really, and I'm just kidding. But when you're a parent, you don't sit there and just say, boy, I'm glad I had this kid. Because, I mean, and there are some parents who even say this. It's good to have a lot of kids because they'll take care of you when you're older. And I'd say, oh, no, they aren't. And besides that, even if they did, they cost you so much. You could put that money in an annuity and you'd be taken care of just fine without your kids. The fact is, that little baby, they're completely selfish. All they know is what they want, what they feel, and yet they need help. They can't raise themselves, and they need to be raised. And a parent looking at their child, sitting there finding great pleasure in the fact that they just smiled because of gas. And going, oh, it just warms my heart. Jesus is saying, there are people out there who need you. And what I'm telling you, greatness is going to come through serving. Greatness is going to come through making a difference for people who can't take care of themselves. For finding those who are weak. It's what he said, we studied it several weeks ago in the Gospel of Matthew. When he said, look, the sheep and the goats, the ones on the right hand, the ones on the left. What'd you do when you saw me hungry or in prison? You saw me naked. Did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Did you visit me? And they said, come on, we never saw you in that situation. He said, no, but to the extent that you did it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. Jesus saying, you want to serve me? Serve those that I serve. Serve those that I love. Serve those who have the greatest need. And truly, that kind of service, that kind of dedication, it's the path to fulfillment. It's the path to joy. It's the path to life. It's the road, really, to greatness, as Jesus lets us know. And so we need to look at that and say, okay, this makes sense. But there's another factor that we need to consider before closing this discussion. As to the question of why should I choose to be a servant? Well, and that truth is, it's not a choice of being a servant or not being a servant. The real choice is, who are you going to serve? As Bob Dylan said, you've got to serve somebody. And before Bob Dylan said it, Jesus said it. Over in John chapter 8, Jesus said, don't you know that whatever you give yourself to, if you give yourself over to sin, you're a servant of sin. But he says, if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, I have the pathway to freedom. Romans 6 says the same thing. We were slaves to sin. So the choice really is not, am I going to be a slave or am I going to just walk free? The choice is, who am I going to serve? God doesn't demand anything of us. He doesn't say, come to me and I will put you to work. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and hey, I'll really pound you down. I'll do great things through you. No, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. As he speaks to us, as he forgives us, as we meet him, he doesn't put a burden on us at all. He doesn't say, now, there's a few things you need to do. I need you to sign up for this and this and this. And no, not at all. He just says, I'm setting you free. But here's what happens in our lives. Sin is still there. Those old habits, those old patterns, the things in our life that destroyed us, that drove us into debt, that caused us to get to where we're distraught, where we're about to give up on life, well, those things are still out there and we have a choice. Should we still serve them? Should we say, you know, to the world, should we still say, you know, hey, it's been great. And now God has set me free. I don't have to follow you anymore, but I want to, so I'm just going to do it. Oh, there was a time when I just had to go to the bar. I needed to medicate myself in order to survive. I really believed it was my only choice. The only kind of relationships I could have were these surfacey, fleshly sort of relationships that left me feeling cold and empty afterwards. That was all there was. But now I've been freed. Now I've been delivered. But I miss it. I miss getting drunk and throwing up and staring at myself. So I think I just want to serve that anyway. Well, if we do that, he lets us. And you can give your life to Jesus Christ, experience his forgiveness, and then still serve the old master and still serve the flesh if that's what you choose to do. But the option that he provides for us, the choice that he gives us, is he says, look, you're made to serve. Why don't you come and work with me? Why don't you come and walk with me? Why don't you serve? But put your ear on my doorpost. Let me pierce your ear. Oh, the world may have pierced you all over the place. May have made your life so full of holes, you're leaking everywhere. It's been awful. But just put your ear up. Listen to me. and you'll feel the little pinprick. Then I'll put that ring in your ear and you'll be mine. And everyone will look at you and know you're someone who's dedicated. You chose to serve me just out of gratitude for my serving you. And that's ultimately what God wants. Not because he's greedy. Not because he has so much work he needs to get done that we all need to serve him. It's because he knows if we don't serve him, we're going to serve someone else. And that someone else will chew us up and spit us out. That someone else will disappoint us again and again, build us up only to let us down. And he says, come on, if you're going to be a slave of me. And you'll experience freedom within serving me that you will never know serving the world, serving the flesh, serving the devil. He says, I have a better deal for you. Be my servant. Come to me and decide. Oh, you don't have to. But if you will willingly commit yourself to serving me, you're going to find that you just took the first step on the road to true greatness. You're going to find that you took the first step on the road to complete fulfillment. Life will, it'll be better than you could imagine if you allow yourself to serve. But he also, again, doesn't want to force you. And so he won't. In fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, as he says, if it happens, the implication is it's not going to happen that much. But if it happens that your slave says, I don't want to go away from you because he loves you and your house and he's prospered with you, then make him a bondservant. We get some more insight back in Exodus chapter 21 into how this would take place. You'd say, come on, you're going to get that attached to your boss that you say, oh, can I work for free too? Can I keep working for you after I've paid my debts off? But over in Exodus chapter 21, the first time this law of the bondservant came up, it's talking about being free. And it says in verse 5, earlier it was saying, if the slave is in your household and then his 7 years are up, then he gets to go. But if he ended up in the meantime marrying a slave girl who had kids there, then they still owe you. But it says, but verse 5, chapter 21 of Exodus, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master will bring him to the judges, get the contract made up, and pierce his ear with an awl on the doorpost. See, ultimately what happened? Ultimately what this is about? Ultimately the only thing that will cause you to choose slavery, to choose being a servant, is if you fall in love. And these guys, boy, they met this little slave girl and they loved her and they had kids and it was like, this is more important to me than my freedom. This is more important to me than my own life. So I will lay myself down to serve my master, my family, because I'm in love. And that's the motivation that caused Jesus Christ to make himself a bondservant. See, we're his bride. There in that passage in Isaiah 53, when it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Well, right before that, it says that he would see his seed. He would prolong his days. He would see down into the future those who he would save, those who he would serve. And on the basis of his love for us, he chose to be a slave. And he knew we were locked into slavery. And the only way that he would free us, the only way he could be with us is if he made himself a slave. And that's what he did. He did it for us. He did it from his heart. And falling in love with the Lord, with his people, that's the only true motivation for service. Oh, you can be motivated through guilt in order to serve. And if you try that, you can get people to do a lot of things that you want them to do. There are constant needs around a church this size for people to work in children's ministry or people to get involved in other ministries. And it would be easy, and frankly, it's tempting to get up here every week and just, we need more Sunday school teachers, please, can't you help out, and lay a guilt trip on you. Other people are watching your kids right now. Why can't you? Jesus hung on a cross for you. Can't you just watch a kid for him? And, you know, and going to all these appeals, or to say, you know, every time we come short financially, come on, please give. But that's not the way God chooses to give. In fact, if it's not motivated out of falling in love, he'd rather have you not give. He'd rather have you not serve. The only reason that's acceptable to him for us to serve him is if we fall in love. Now, when you go look at those kids, or you see that need, or you go down into the inner city and see some of those people, or you see pictures from a missions trip and see those little kids and you just go, man, I'm in love. Then nobody has to beat you over the head to get you to fill a shoebox full of stuff or something. It's like, man, what can I do? For the church to be the way it's really supposed to be, frankly, no one should ever have to even put in the bulletin that there are needs for ministry. But the people in the church ought to be beating the doors down going, I want to do something. Isn't there anything that I can do? But until we get there, and that comes just through falling in love with Jesus and his children, his people. Until we get there, I'd rather have a handful of people do all the work than to browbeat people into being slaves and they don't even realize you don't have to do this. But you get to choose to do it if you want to. And the secret of the people who are serving God, the thing that they really don't share that much, partly because they want the opportunity and partly because they just don't want to brag about it, is God takes care of them and blesses them in ways that if you've served God, you know how it pays. You know what a blessing it is when you do it from the heart. If you're doing it out of compulsion, you know, we don't need children's ministers. Hey, we have chairs. We could bring the kids right in here if we have to. I prefer not to do that, frankly, but God doesn't want you to serve him out of burden or obligation. But he says, the only way you're going to serve me is by serving my people. Back in the Middle Ages, there was a story about a squire who was so honorable that they were going to make him a knight. And at his knighthood, he was so moved by his loyalty to the king that he pledged himself and told the king, I will never bow a knee to anyone but you, my king. And I will never lift my arms to anyone but you, my king. And they gave him a job standing watch at a town way out in the middle of nowhere. And he stood there faithfully day by day, keeping his vow, staying on guard always. Well, a woman came along with a cart full of food and the wheel broke off of it and the food fell on the ground. And he wanted to help her, but he had made a commitment. I will not bow my knee, I will not raise my hand to anyone except my king. So the woman had to do the best she could picking it up. Then a little old guy with one leg hopping along with a crutch, and he fell and looked up at this knight and said, can you just bend over and help me back on my feet? And he said, no, I've pledged my loyalty to my king. I can't bend a knee. I can't raise my hands for anyone except him. Years later, still being faithful at his post, his grandchild came along and said, Grandpa, there's a fair. Can you just pick me up and carry me and we can go to the fair? And he felt really sad. He said, I'd love to, honey, but I've pledged to my king that I will not bow my knee or raise my hands to anyone except my king. One day, finally, after many years, the king came along. He had heard stories, legends about this knight. And he came to him and he looked at him and he said, you have been the most honorable servant in my kingdom. And I just wanted to meet the man who had kept that kind of a commitment. And the knight, his eyes began to fill with tears and tears were streaming down his face. And the king said, what's the matter? And he said, oh, king, I have pledged to not bend my knee or lift my arms to anyone except my king. And he said, I've been here so long that my coat of armor has rusted and it'll no longer bend. My arms will no longer raise. And he said, the thing that I've waited for all my life, now I can't do it. And the king said, you're an honorable man, but foolish as well. He said, had you bent your knee to help my subjects once in a while, had you lifted your arms to reach out to them, then your coat of armor would work just fine in allowing you to now bow your knee, lift your hands to your king. And so our king says to us, are you waiting for me to need something? I don't need anything from you. But if you love me, then take care of my subjects. Take care of my kids. Reach out to those who are in need that you see around you. Because when you do it to them, you'll be doing it to me. And amazing things happen when our heart is touched by love. When we fall in love, and as a result, we're willing to put our need, our ear to the wood. To be pierced ourselves. To be made to be servants by choice for life. I read a story about a guy who was a missionary in India. And his name was Dan Nichols. And back in the 60s, he was a missionary with Operation Mobilization in India. And while he was there, he contracted tuberculosis. And back then, when someone had TB, didn't have modern equipment that they have today, and they would commit them to the sanitarium. And so this man, Mr. Nichols, committed to a sanitarium, and he said that he thought, well, God, maybe you want to use me in here. And so he began to share the Lord with the people around him in the other beds, but they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He said he felt like they probably resented him because he was an American, and here he is in India taking up space in a sanitarium that's paid for by Indians. And here he's an American. They thought he must be rich. He certainly wasn't. But he said he couldn't, no one would listen to him. He just couldn't get anywhere with it. But he just began to pray and say, God, would you use me somehow? After being in there for a few months, one night he said he was wakened in the middle of the night he was coughing horribly, just retching and in awful pain. And as he woke up to cough, he saw a little guy across the aisle in a bed. And this little old skinny guy was trying to get up, and he didn't know, you know, what the guy wanted, but he watched and he struggled and struggled and then finally just collapsed back to his bed. And within a few minutes, he and everyone else in the ward realized what the man had been trying to do. He was trying to get up and go to the bathroom, but he wasn't able to, and now everyone suffered from the stench. Now everyone had to live with it, and so the people in the ward began to hurl insults at this little old guy. They began to abuse him, throw things at him, and he, in his own, you know, refuse, curled up into a fetal position and just began to cry. And this man, Mr. Nichols, his heart was just touched by this. But he didn't know what to do. Finally, the employees came and cleaned the guy up, were mad at him, calling him names and everything. Well, the next night, again, Nichols woke up hacking and coughing, and he sees again this little old guy struggling to get up, crying out for help. And everyone just, oh, no. And Nichols got up, and he was able to hobble over, and he put his arms under the arms of this little guy. And he led him, he carried him into the bathroom, which for them was just a hole in the floor over in another room. And he helped him to do what he needed to do, took him back, laid him in his bed and covered him up. And he said, that man looked at him in a way that he said he had never been touched like that before. But the amazing thing was the next day, everyone in the ward was talking to him. Everyone in the ward was saying, hey, do you have any more of those little pamphlets? Do you have any more of those Bibles? Can you tell us about Jesus? And this incredible door was opened up for him to share. Why? Because it started with him serving. It started with him doing what was necessary out of a heart of love. And when that happens, other people's hearts are touched. Every one of us, we need to feel love. And when we feel loved, it's why Jesus served us the way he did. It's why he reached out to us. We love because he first loved us. And so for us, a challenge to be a servant? Not really. More an opportunity. More the best possible thing that you could do with your life would be to say, because Jesus was nailed to the wood, I will put my ear next to his. I will shed my blood over his. I will identify with him. And I want to be his servant forever. I want to do whatever it is that he wants me to do. Out of obligation or debt? No. Purely out of love. Purely out of the same reason why a parent takes care of their child because they love them. And for love, they will do something that doesn't look like it pays off for them at all. Doesn't in this world. But in the world to come, it's the road to greatness. In God's economy and how He deals with us, it's through serving that we succeed. We have the opportunity, the privilege of getting our ear pierced for Him, of saying, I am your bondservant. I will serve you for the rest of my life because I've fallen in love. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you don't ever call us to do something that you haven't done first. You fell in love with us when we had nothing to offer. And God, now we've fallen in love with you because of what you've done for us. And yet you redirect us. And you tell us to fall in love with those who can't help us. And so God, give us your heart. That when we see those in need, we'll see you. And that we won't just be those who follow you from afar. We will be those who are looking daily as a ongoing, lifelong quest. We're trying to find ways to be used by you, that we could serve, that we would be seen as those who love to serve you because we love you and we love your people. We love those that you died for. So God, help us. When we're weak, make us strong and teach us what it is to be a bond slave, to be a servant. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.